We're all ready to go. It's Monday, August 24th. It's study night, and we have been studying the topic that God exalts the humble, right? And this is the ninth session, so we've been doing this for a good 2 months now and learning a lot. You could just look at one verse and get it, but there's a lot of depth to it, and I always like to get as much as I can out of the Word and then share it, so that we are established in the Word. The key verse that we have been basing this on is Luke 14:11, and I have recommended that everybody memorize this, and it's Luke 14:11 that it says, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." So those that lift themselves up are going to be knocked down. Those that lower themselves will be lifted up. And we saw that the most important thing regarding humbling ourselves is to hear God's word and believe it, believe God, instead of whatever we might have come up with on our own through our experiences or our thought processes, just to believe what God says. That's a humbling thing, because you're recognizing that God is the one that has all the answers, and I'm the one that needs all the answers. I'm going to put myself under Him. And then we put ourselves under the Lord Jesus Christ by confessing that He is Lord, Lord of me, as well as Lord of everything, everybody, because God made Him Lord of all. And we believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. That's not something any of us would have come up with on our own, that we only would come to that by hearing the word of God and then believing what we hear. So that humbling of ourselves results in great exalting by God, because God exalts the humble. Now, last week we looked at the crown of glory and how the blessing of God makes a person rich without adding any sorrow with it. This week what I'd like to look at is boasting. Okay, what does the scripture say about boasting, bragging, glorying? It uses different words, sometimes even rejoicing. You have to really look up the words to see what it means. But there's a number of words that are translated from either the Hebrew or the Greek word that mean to boast. If you're talking about yourself, it's boasting. If you're talking about God, it's called praising. Or if you talk about another person, it's called praising, but it's the same Hebrew or Greek word that's used. In Proverbs 27, in verse 1, it says, "Boast not thyself." Okay? And that word for boast is halal. It means to shine, to praise, or to be boastful, to praise or to be praised, to glory, to make a fool of, to act madly like a madman. But mostly to boast. "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." So one of the things that people tend to boast about is what they say they are going to do, or what they say is going to happen, so that they can say, "I told you, and look at me, aren't I great?" Okay? So to boast of tomorrow, like professional wrestlers would always get on TV and tell everybody how they're going to turn that other guy into mincemeat or something like that, or football team, we're going to beat this other team tomorrow, as if it's a certain thing. But both opponents are boasting how they're going to win. One of them is going to wind up being wrong, right? But the Word of God says not to boast thyself of tomorrow. Don't brag, don't boast of tomorrow. Why? "For thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." And I'd like to show you an interesting example of this in 1 Kings chapter 20. So I'm going to 1 Kings 20, and we're going to start in verse 1. We're going to read a lot of this chapter here. And this is during the time when the kingdom of Israel had split after the death of Solomon. Israel to the north, Judah to the south. And there had been a number of kings already in that northern kingdom of Israel, the current one being Ahab, who is listed as one of the worst of the kings. So he is on the throne at this time. And we're also going to read about Ben-Hadad, who's the king of Syria, which is a neighboring nation. And Syria had already conquered a lot of the territory, and he had 32 kings that had allied themselves with him. So they have a huge army. And verse 1 says, then Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his host, his army, together, and there were 32 kings with him, and horses and chariots, and he went up and besieged Samaria and warred against it. So to besiege a city is to surround the city and starve them out. And then once they're weakened by lack of food, then you try to ram down the walls or the gate and take over the place. So Samaria is under attack at this point. And he, Ben-Hadad, sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, into the city and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king answered and said, my lord, O king, showing respect, humbling himself before that king, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. So he submitted to him. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. So they're going to ransack all these houses, and if they see that there's something that you like or is valuable to you, they're going to take it. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children, and for my silver and for my gold, and I denied him not. And all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. Don't give in to him. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. So this is where he made a boast. And he did it in the name of the gods. Not the true God, but the gods. He worshiped many gods, apparently. The gods do so unto me, and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. In other words, we're going to obliterate the city of Samaria so that there's nothing left, not even enough dust to put in the hands of all of the soldiers that are with me. Okay? That was his boast. And in verse 11, the king of Israel, Ahab, answered and said, tell him this message here, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. Means don't brag about what you're going to do as if you had already done it. Let me show you a translation of this verse in the ESV. In the ESV it says, and the king of Israel answered, tell him, let not him who straps on his armor boast himself as he who takes it off. Because you would strap on your armor in preparation for the battle. You would take your armor off after the battle is won, right? So he said, don't let him who straps on his armor, who hasn't yet done the fighting, boast himself as he who takes it off. That was the message he gave to King Ben-Hadad. Verse 12, and it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array. And they set themselves in array against the city. So here they are, they're drinking themselves drunk, and he makes his order. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, Hast thou seen all this great multitude, the great army of Syria? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. That was a great promise given to King Ahab here by this prophet. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, thus saith the Lord, even by the young men of the princes of the provinces. So the princes of the provinces, their young men, their children that are of fighting age, are going to be at the front of the battle. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he said, thou. And then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and they were 232. And after them he numbered all the people of Israel, even all the children of Israel, being 7,000. That's not a big army against what he's facing. And they went out at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions. So he's a daytime drinker, which is not a wise thing to do. But that's what he was doing. He was very confident of himself. He was just drinking with his 32 kings. So he was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the princes of the provinces went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive, or whether they come out for war, take them alive. So these young men of the princes of the provinces came out of the city and the army which followed them, and they slew every one his man. And the Syrians fled, and Israel pursued them. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on an horse with the horsemen. So this army of 7,232 men, they just killed everybody that was in front of them. They were unstoppable. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. And the prophet came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of the year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. And the servants of the king of Syria said unto him, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore they were stronger than we. But let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. So what were they doing, these servants of the king of Syria? They were speaking against the God of Israel, that he's just the God of the hills. So if we fight him in the plains, then our gods will overcome and will win the battle. Of course, God heard that. So they continue with their counsel to the king. So let's fight him in the plain and do this thing. Take the kings away, every man out of his place, and put captains in their rooms. So last time we had these 32 kings that were drunk at the time, let's replace them with military captains that know what they're doing. And number thee an army like the army that thou lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. And it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went to Aphek to fight against Israel. And the children of Israel were numbered, and were all present, and went against them. And the children of Israel pitched before them like two little flocks of kids. But the Syrians filled the country. There were so many Syrian soldiers that they just filled all the countryside. And in comparison, the army of Israel looked like two little flocks of kids, little baby goats. And there came a man of God, and spake unto the king of Israel, to Ahab, and said, thus saith the Lord, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys, therefore will I deliver all this great multitude into thine hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God is defending his own honor here. He's not doing this because Ahab is so great. He really wasn't. But God did it for his own purposes. And they pitched one over against the other 7 days, and so it was that in the seventh day the battle was joined, and the children of Israel slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen in one day. Remember, there's only 7,000 and change. But they killed 100,000 footmen of the enemy. So I'm not going to read the rest of the record, but that just shows you that when a man boasts himself, especially against God, he's going to have a great fall. It's never good to boast about what you say you are going to do, like we saw in Proverbs 27. But let's go back to Proverbs 27 and see what else it says about boasting in the next verse. Verse 2, it says, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own mouth, a stranger, and not thine own lips." Okay? So when it comes to boasting, we are not supposed to boast about tomorrow, the things that you are planning on doing, the things that you tell everybody you're going to do. And you're not even supposed to boast of yourself at all, even if you've done something well, even if you've had success. You don't praise yourself. That word praise here, it's the same word for boast, you see, in verse 1. So you can let another man praise you if he's a stranger, if not someone that you've paid to do so, or not your best buddy. You say, would you mind talking me up in front of everybody else? But if another person would independently speak of your successes, that's okay, you know, as long as you're not behind it engineering this thing. But if someone else praises you, that's fine, unsolicited. But don't let your own lips praise yourself, okay? That's what God's word says not to do. So you don't praise yourself about something you're going to do, or praise yourself about something that you have done, okay? That's important to know. I'll also add in, it's not good to boast about something that you really didn't do, but you're lying about it and saying that you did. That's another category of boasting that you don't want to get involved, because you're not supposed to be lying anyway. But let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9 has a couple of verses here about glorying, and it's the same word to boast, okay? It's the same word translated glory here. And this is about people who have accomplished things and have acquired things and might have something to boast about legitimately, if boasting were okay. But it says in verse 23, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches." So if someone really is wise, they have humbled themselves to be taught, to receive reproof and correction, they listen to God, they have become wise. That wise man is not to boast about his wisdom. Okay, it says it right here. If a man is mighty, very strong, very powerful, he's not to boast about how mighty he is. If a person is rich, has lots of money, even if it was from the blessing of God making him rich, he is not to boast about his riches. But what does it say in verse 24? What can we boast about? "But let him that glorieth," or boasts, "glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." So boasting is okay as long as it's about God. The person that knows God, who understands God, that God exercises loving kindness, and that's the word that's most often translated mercy. But loving kindness is a very good translation of that word. It's God's acts of compassion, where he helps somebody that can't help themselves, whether it's forgiveness or healing or providing for that person that doesn't have their needs met. God does that. Judgment means a verdict, justice, deciding what is right. God knows what is right, and he makes known what is right. And righteousness, that is God's standard for justice, God's standard for what is right. God sets the standard, and then it's up to people to match up to that standard of what God says is right and proper and good. So we can boast about God all day. We can boast about God, how kind he is, how wise he is, how right he is, how just he is. Because God delights in these things, and he is very happy when other people make it known of him. Okay? Now let's go to Daniel chapter 4. Another great example of boasting about yourself as opposed to boasting about God. And this has to do with King Nebuchadnezzar, the one who had conquered pretty much all the territory, including the kingdom of Judah and the city of Jerusalem. He even destroyed the temple, all the buildings in Jerusalem, broke down the city wall. And God helped him to do it because God's own people were worshiping other gods and they refused to change. God sent Jeremiah and other prophets to his people to warn them what would happen, to call them back to his law, the covenant that he had with his people, to worship him only and not other gods, but they refused. They even asked Jeremiah for wisdom at times, the king did and other people, and when he told them the wisdom of God, they decided not to do it. They had a better idea. So Jerusalem was destroyed. Nebuchadnezzar was the one that accomplished that. Now, having God's help made it very easy for him. And of course, it might have made it easy for him to think, hey, I'm pretty hot stuff. But he did have some experiences with the true God by way of Daniel. Before this, Daniel was able to tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream that he had, that he had forgotten, and what it meant. And here's a situation where Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. He remembered what it was, but he didn't know what it meant. And these are actually the words of Nebuchadnezzar in the scriptures. So God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to have his word be included in the Holy Scriptures. And you'll see why. We're going to read this whole chapter here. Chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. What wonderful words and praise of the one true God here from the mouth of Nebuchadnezzar. Then he's going to tell how he came to that wonderful realization. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods, and before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of the heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said, thus, hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men, the humblest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, or Daniel, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. And this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness. Do what's right before the true God, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. So break off thy sins by righteousness and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, the humble, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. So if you will do this, it will put off the time that this will happen, and you'll have a period of peace as long as you're doing what's right before God and being merciful to the humble ones. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Sounds a little boastful, doesn't it? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. Wow, talk about being humbled. That was quite a demeaning thing. And that was to go on for 7 times, 7 years. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. So all those 7 years, he just lost his mental faculties and was eating grass and letting his hair and his nails grow, living outside, not in the king's palace. But it says, mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And he's speaking of God in the singular, you know, not the gods, but the Most High. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, including himself. And he, God, doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. He knew that by experience at this point. So he boasted of himself, even though he was warned, and this suddenly came upon him. God had told him in a dream that it would, and then the angel appeared and announced it, and it happened to him. But after 7 years, he came back to his right mind, and everything was restored to him. So that was the doing of God. 7 years is a long time for a king to just be totally nuts and living like an animal outside. But God restored everything to him and added majesty, excellent majesty to him. And he knew that God is the one to be praised, and God is the one that can be boasted about. Now let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to start in verse 26, where it says, for ye see your calling, brethren. So Paul, by revelation, is writing to the believers in Corinth. And he's saying, you see your calling, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So among the Corinthian believers, there might have been some, but not a lot of ones that were considered wise in the eyes of other people. Not many mighty, not many noble, having a lot of wealth, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. I'm talking about the believers, who might be foolish in the eyes of other people, but guess what? They have eternal life. They have the power of God in them. So God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. You know, the believers might not have a lot of great physical strength, but what do we have? We have Christ in us. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, filled with all the fullness of God, the power from on high. And that confounds the things which are considered mighty in the world. And the base things of the world, that's the humble things, okay? Those are not considered noble. They don't have the pedigrees, they don't have the money, they don't have the titles. The base things of the world and the things which are despised by others hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. Okay? The things that the world considers great, they're brought to nothing by the things that are despised by the world. But God has a tremendous opinion of those that he has saved, those that have come to him and humbled themselves before him to confess his Son as Lord. And God has raised them up. God has seated them in the heavenlies. God has given them eternal life. Those that believe in Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, that have confessed that he's Lord, they're the ones that will live in that new heaven and earth. They're the ones that, before that, will appear with Jesus Christ in glory when he comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, you know? So the base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And that glory is the word to boast, kaukaomai. That no flesh should boast in his presence of things that they plan to do, of things that they have done, or the things that they just say they have done. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So Jesus Christ has made wisdom unto us. What's the wisest thing that a person can do but confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and receive eternal life because you believed in him and you committed yourself to him? To be righteous just because you believed that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You didn't work for it. Now, being righteous, you want to do what's right, but you didn't become righteous by your efforts. It was through his efforts. You just believed what you heard, that God raised him from the dead, and God made you righteous. You're sanctified. God is the one that separated you from the rest of the world, that put you on the inside of the circle of those that belong to him. And redemption. God is the one that redeemed you, that had his son give his life in place of yours to pay all the penalties that were due to you, to take the punishment that you deserved. Because of Jesus Christ, we have these things: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Verse 31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth or boasts, let him glory in the Lord. And that's from Jeremiah 9 that we read earlier. He that glorieth, let him glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I'm the Lord, that exercise loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth, right? Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. So we can boast as long as it's about God, but we're not going to boast about our own things, our own accomplishments, our own plans. Doesn't mean you can't talk about them at all, but not in a boastful way, not to say, I'm going to do this great thing to impress people or to intimidate people. You know, we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're children of God. Everything we have is from God through Jesus Christ, and we're thankful to have it. And we can talk about the things that we're thankful to have received because God did those things. In Ephesians 2, well, let's start in verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, that's that loving kindness, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, made whole and rescued, delivered, and hath raised us up together. So God quickened us together with Christ and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are currently seated in the heavenlies. We have a place of honor in the spiritual realm. God is the one that put us there. We didn't work our way up the ladder. We were considered dead in trespasses and sins. But God made us alive together with Christ, and he seated us in the heavenlies. He made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, after the humbling, the exalting, that's going to continue forever in the ages to come. For by grace are ye saved through faith. You believed, and again, believing what God says is humbling yourself before God. To believe is a humbling activity which results in being exalted by God. So by grace you are saved. And that's a humbling thing because you admit that, well, you needed to be rescued. You needed to be delivered. You couldn't do it yourself. By grace are you saved through faith, through believing. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. Okay? Kakaomai. Not of works, lest any man should boast. If we had saved ourselves, if our having eternal life was a result of our own efforts, then people might boast about that, even though you're still not supposed to boast of your own accomplishments, right? But he made it so we wouldn't be able to boast, because none of us saved ourselves. We were saved by God through Jesus Christ, not of our works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship. It's his work that he saved us, and we collectively are his workmanship, or masterpiece, okay? His poiema, okay? That's the result of the work done. We are his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we weren't saved by our works, but being saved, now we are enabled, equipped, and instructed to do works which are actually good works, that God considers good. We can do good works because God has made us able to do so. Let's go to Romans 5. We'll close here for the evening. We're not done with the topic yet, but I love this section. It's one of my favorite of all verses, is Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, means we're made righteous by believing, and that's believing in the one who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. What a wonderful thing when I first read that verse and saw that we are at peace with God. We have peace with God currently, presently, having been justified by believing. And we have peace with God, and it's through our Lord Jesus Christ. We confess that he's Lord, okay? We believed, God raised him from the dead, and we confess that he's Lord. So we're justified, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom, Jesus Christ, also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Isn't that wonderful? It's this grace wherein we do stand. It's not something being dangled in front of us that we might get. It's where we already are. This grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. This word rejoice, kakaomai, that's usually translated glory or boast. It's only translated rejoice a couple of times, but it's the same word. We boast in hope of the glory of God. Now, wait a minute. We're not supposed to boast of tomorrow. Well, we're not supposed to boast of the things we're going to do tomorrow, but we can boast in what God is going to do in the future because he's the one who said he's going to do it. And if God said it, it absolutely is going to come to pass. So we can boast in hope of the glory of God. We can boast in the hope of what God is going to do, okay? And it says we're going to appear with Jesus Christ in glory. We have that to look forward to. We can celebrate that in advance. There's not many things that you can legitimately celebrate in advance, but this is one thing that we can. We rejoice, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory or boast, same word, kokaomai, we boast in tribulations also. Even when we are under pressure and affliction, we're living in this world, doesn't always seem to go well. Sometimes we hurt, sometimes we're stressed, okay? But even in this situation, we can still boast in hope of the glory of God, knowing that tribulation worketh patience as you stay put and endure it, and patience, experience, and experience hope, that expectation of what God has promised. And hope maketh not ashamed. This hope does not. Now, if a person has an expectation of something that they're going to do or something that will happen that God has not promised, they could be ashamed, right? It could not happen. They could fail in their efforts, or they could be found out that it was a lie to begin with. But when God has said this is surely going to happen, and it's established a number of places in the Word of God, we know that this is a hope that does not make ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. So, boasting, not good to boast about what you're going to do in the future. It's not good to boast about what you have done, what you have accomplished. If another one praises you without you telling them to do so, nothing wrong with that. That's okay. But we don't want to seek the praise of people. What we want to do is let God exalt us in his own way and in his own time. We can boast about God, how great he is and what he has done and what he is going to do and what he is going to do for us. Okay?